He is. He is. He has always been. He will always be. He is with us. God is with us. Really is true. This is the most wonderful time of the year. Think of all of the things that this Christmas season carries with it. It's joy, it's love, it's hope, it's generosity, it's family, it's friends, lights and decorations, it's gift giving, it's gift getting. It's okay to like Christmas for the getting of the gifts as well as the giving of them. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like this time of year. There's no other holiday, there's no other season on the calendar that is like Christmas time. And especially for us as followers of Jesus, this is the celebration of a most holy night. The stars brightly shining. The night of our dear Savior's birth. You know the words. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared. And the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. For yonder breaks a new glorious morning. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angels singing. Oh, night divine, oh, holy night divine, oh, night when Christ was born. No wonder it's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the celebration of Jesus' birth. It's the celebration of the night our Savior came. Though there would be many reasons to celebrate the birth of Jesus, you know, in a few months, we will celebrate the ultimate reason for celebrating his birth. We will celebrate the ultimate purpose in his coming. We will celebrate because of a Good Friday crucifixion and a Sunday morning resurrection. His body broken so we can experience his healing. His blood shed so our sins can be forgiven. And the tomb empty. Come on now. And the tomb empty. So that we can live in victory more than conquerors over death, hell, and the grave, over sin and temptation, over sickness, over sorrow, over worry, even in fact over the very devil himself. In Bethlehem's stable was born our Savior, our friend who sticks closer than a brother, our Redeemer, the one who rescues us from the wrath of God, our healer, our comforter. In Bethlehem's stable was born the King who came to save and the King who is coming to reign forever and ever and ever. Amen. And on we could go. All the reasons we have to celebrate the birth of our Lord. Of them all, though, for us here at New Life this Christmas, we celebrate this reason most of all. Matthew chapter 1, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Because of Jesus, born to the Virgin, called Emmanuel, we celebrate this morning. God is with us. No matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, we are never alone. He is, he always has been, he always will be. God is with us. Think of it this morning, consider it this morning. Have we need of any other message to give us reason to celebrate this Christmas? God is with us. God is with you. It's my prayer for this series of messages. And so though I said it last week, let me say it again. I pray it's those four words that wake you every morning, that consume your thoughts through every day, put you to bed every night. God is with me. I pray that every stress, every worry, every concern, every sorrow, every difficulty, every problem that would potentially find its way into your life during this Christmas time, I pray all of it is filtered through those four words. Oh, but God is with me. Sorrow, difficulty, trouble. Oh, but God is with me. He is. He is with us. In the valley, because he is, the valley of weeping can become for us the place of refreshing springs, where pools of blessing are found, and where we're taken from strength to strength to strength to even more strength until we arrive to the place of peace, the city of our refuge, until we meet with God in Zion. He is with us, not just in the valley. He's with us as well in the wilderness. Last Sunday, we considered this truth. We enjoy God on the mountaintops, but more often than not, we get to know him intimately in the valley. Don't despise the valley. This morning, another truth to take hold of, because the place we speak of today, the wilderness, like the valley, it's more often than not a very pleasant place. Consumed by a desire to get out, we can often miss what God wants to do in us. We can often miss, even dare I say it, the blessing of the wilderness. This morning's truth, we could say it this way: your deepest hurt, as much even as it hurts, your deepest need becomes a gift when it drives you to God, when it drives you to depend on God. This last week, I heard this story. A pastor shared his daughter has an illness, didn't really go into detail, something that has impacted her, though, in a huge way. And he was just having a conversation with his daughter as he shared the story, and he just affirmed within his daughter, "I believe that God is going to heal you of this." And his daughter's response to him in that moment as he shares the story, "I believe God has chosen me for this," she said. And it sort of caught him off guard, just in the sense of, "Talk to me about that. What are you thinking? What do you mean by that?" And she began to share how her illness has given her a ministry platform to thousands. She spoke of being closer to Jesus. She spoke of a blessing on her marriage, how together her and her husband had become so dependent on God, seeking his presence in a moment by moment and even a for sure day by day kind of way. She proclaimed in faith the future opportunity to testify of God's miraculous power and God's goodness. And she spoke truthfully. "I wouldn't want this again. I wouldn't want this on anyone else." And then she finished, "But I wouldn't change anything." You've perhaps heard people in their own struggles say the same. You maybe said the same. Though you might not have said it this way, you've already experienced the truth. Your deepest need, even as much as it hurts, your deepest need becomes a gift when it drives you to God. This morning, in the context of our message, your time in the wilderness, as terrible as it might seem, it becomes a gift. The wilderness becomes a gift. The wilderness becomes a blessing when it drives you to God. Don't despise the valley. Don't despise the wilderness. Because when the wilderness does like that for you, listen to me, your time in the wilderness becomes time well spent. The wilderness, it's a bit different than the valley. Usually it lasts longer than the valley. We might describe a singular experience in our lives as a valley one. But often we will reserve the wilderness word not for experiences, but for seasons of our life. A difficult season becomes for us the wilderness. The wilderness is a barren place. It's a dry place. It's a desolate place. The wilderness is a place of loneliness. Typically, when we think wilderness, we maybe think the children of Israel. 40 years in it, right? Having lost faith in God, the borders of the promised land, and now then reaping the consequences of that, a generation lost in the wilderness. Typically, when we think of Israel there, we describe it as their wilderness wandering. That's the wilderness. Wandering through it. Lost in it. No purpose. No sense of direction. Walking over yesterday's tracks. Making one circle after another. Making no progress. Going nowhere. Wandering and wondering when it's all going to be over. When are we ever going to get out of this wilderness wandering mess? Some of you maybe feel that way. Stuck. That's a good wilderness word. Moses is born the son of promise, sent by God to save and to deliver Israel, miraculously saved at his birth, set aside in Pharaoh's home so he can grow up with the knowledge of Egypt and yet a burdened heart still for his people. But then Moses messes everything up, finds himself in trouble, having to flee Egypt, living now on the backside of the desert, living in the wilderness, not doing anything for God, not doing anything for his own people, all seemingly lost to him. He has a son, and he names his son Gershom, Hebrew for, I have become an alien in a foreign land. I'm an alien here. Simply put, Moses names his son after his situation. I don't belong here. This isn't what I was born for. This isn't what I was meant to do. Maybe some of you are there, not knowing what to do, not knowing where to go. The only thing you do know, I don't belong here. But you're stuck there. It's become the wilderness for you. You know you don't belong, but you don't know how to get out. You're stuck. That's the wilderness. Feeling stuck, feeling alone, lost, disoriented, feeling that no one really understands what we're going through. It's interesting in Scripture, quite often wilderness time comes immediately after the mountaintop time. That's Jesus' story. Baptized by his cousin John in the River Jordan. You remember the windows of heaven are open, right? And Jesus hears from the Father, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Can you imagine hearing those words from God himself? Oh, it's mountaintop for sure, right? In the middle of your day, if the middle of your tomorrow is broken up by the heavens being opened and the voice of the Father speaking to you, hey, you're my son, you're my daughter, I love you, I'm pleased with you. Imagine what that does for you. It's not all that happens, though. Remember, the Spirit descends on Jesus in that moment. I was thinking of it in preparing for the message. You know, I want to be careful of the theology here, but think of it. For some 30 years, this triune God has sort of experienced this little bit of a disconnect. But now, here in this moment, all present, all together again, as it were, the Father speaking from heaven, the Spirit descending as a dove, and the Son being baptized there in the waters of the Jordan. It's the mountaintop of all mountaintops. But you know the story. What's next, though, for the Lord? He leaves there, driven into the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil himself for 40 days. How about that for a description of the wilderness? It's what we find ourselves in when we leave the place where it seemed God was so near. God was so involved, speaking to us, his love, his grace, his goodness, filling us with his Spirit. Oh, what good times those were. It's It's when we find ourselves leaving there and now in the place where it seems that only the troubling voice of the devil can be heard. How about that for a description? The wilderness, it's the place where the devil comes and tempts and torments, harasses and hassles, accuses and attacks. Some of you maybe understand that this morning. It's your story. Things were going great. Wonderfully, wonderfully great. Mountaintops of all mountaintops. Couldn't have been better, but then they weren't. And so suddenly everything changed. And now you feel alone, spiritually dry, stuck. It was the mountaintop not very long ago at all. But now you're wandering your way, lost, disoriented in the wilderness that is barrenness, that is dryness, that is a spiritual depletion inside of you. Heaven's as brass for you. You're wandering your way through the wilderness. Listen to me this morning. We enjoy God on the mountaintops. We get to know Him in the valley. Don't despise the valley. And the wilderness becomes a gift. When it drives you to depend on God, don't despise the wilderness. Let it do like that for you. Let it drive you to Him. Again, even though it's wilderness time, it'll be well-spent time then. In 1 Kings, we read the story of Elijah. Elijah is for sure one of the great, if not the greatest, prophets of the Old Testament, used by God in powerful and profound ways. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah is up on the mountain, literally. The mountain is called Carmel. Elijah's there with the people of Israel and all the prophets of Baal. They're going to decide once and for all who really is the true God. The prophets of Baal bring their offering, cry out to Baal to consume it with fire. You know the story, though. Nothing happens. I love the description in God's word. Elijah begins to taunt the prophets of Baal. Normally when my boys are playing games with each other, I would encourage them not to taunt one another. But I love it. According to God's word, we are allowed to taunt the devil. We are allowed to taunt the enemy. You got nothing. You can't do nothing. God's for me. God's with me. God's going to help me. God's going to give me strength. God's going to bring to me the victory. Elijah brings his offering and even invites the people to cover it with water. But you know how it ends. Still, the fire of God falls from heaven and consumes that thing. Wow, what a mountaintop experience. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine it in the context of our day? The Elijah, the prophet of our day, calling all the imams of Islam, come on up, we're going to the mountain. The monks of Buddha, come on up. You guys are invited to. Come on, we're going to the mountain. All the Hindu priests, you guys come. We're going to the mountain. Come on, CNN. Come on, Fox News. Anybody else that wants. We're going to the mountain. We're going to decide once and for all. No more talk. No more discussion. No more argument. We're going to decide once and for all who is God and who isn't. Can you imagine witnessing that? Can you imagine seeing that? As all the rest, all the religion, man-made religions of this world, call out to their God, who is in fact no God, to consume their offering, and nothing happens. But then the prophet of God calls on the Lord in that thing right there for all of humanity to see, consumed by fire. Can you imagine? The mountaintop of all mountaintops that would be. And Elijah's the prophet who makes it happen. Can you imagine what it would be like for that guy? 1 Kings chapter 19, we pick up Elijah's story. When Ahab had gone home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. Verse 2, so Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. Verse 3. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then, verse 4, he went on alone into the wilderness. Elijah's afraid, scared. That fight or flight adrenaline has kicked in, and it's all flight. Elijah ran and ran and ran and ran. He was in Jezreel. He'll leave his servant in Beersheba. That's more than 100 miles. How afraid do you have to be to run 100 miles? Most of us travel through life with unhealthy companions. We're not trying to run 100 miles to escape danger. We're just trying to outrun them, right? You don't have to be faster than the bear. You just have to be faster than your friend. Some of us might want to reevaluate some of our friendships. You think they really like you? No, they just think they're faster than you. You might need to find some new friends, some slower friends. 100 miles Elijah runs. All that he had seen God do, all that God did through him, all that he knew of God, all that he experienced of God. When you read Elijah's story, Elijah had fought with bravery and with boldness. He had stared down the evil king Ahab on multiple occasions without batting an eye for the king's sin. Elijah had called for a drought, and the drought came. He prayed and the rain stopped, and the king's not happy. The king's going to chase after Elijah for 3 years. In that 3 years, God's going to miraculously and supernaturally protect Elijah, going to provide for Elijah. It's Elijah that we read about where the ravens are going to bring him food. During that time, Elijah is going to do incredible ministry. Elijah is going to be in on the miracle of raising a dead boy back to life. Where we begin our story this morning, he's going toe-to-toe with not one, but with all the prophets of Baal. And he's going to win. He's going to show all of Israel and even the world that God is the one true God. And then after that, Elijah is going to pray that rain comes. Punishment is enough. The drought can be over. And when Elijah prays now that it rains, he prayed before that the rain would stop, and the rain stopped. He prays now that the rain would come again, and what happens? The rain comes again. This prophet, extraordinary prophet. Listen, he had experienced the protection of God. He had experienced God's miraculous provision. And oh, how often he experienced, in fact, the very presence of God. Now, because of the threat of one wicked woman, Elijah is afraid, runs for his life, and from the mountaintop, he ends up in the wilderness. He's traveled a day's journey from where he left his servant. He's all alone. He's scared. He's hurting. Good thing to do whenever those are your feelings, to pray. It's what Elijah does. Not though like we would think. Elijah prays that he might die. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and fled for his life, went to Beersheba, town in Judah, left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. And he sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. Listen to his words. I have had enough. Lord, we're used to saying that. Boy, if I had a dollar every time Jenny said that to our kids, or if she had one every time I said it to the, we would be a rich couple, right? I've had enough. That's it. It's finished. It's over. To your rooms. Turn off the TV. You're in trouble now. I've had enough. It's Elijah's words to the Lord. Lord, I've had enough. Look at what he prays. Take my life. And then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. That's what the wilderness will do to you. Leave you feeling alone, afraid, hurting, and desperate. In the end, ready to just be done. Ready to give up. Ready to quit. Unless I miss my guess, many of us have been there in that place, in that wilderness place, where it wasn't just to somebody, hey, boss, I've had enough. Hey, friend, I've had enough of you treating me like that. It was, in fact, our prayer to the Lord. Lord, I've had enough. I can't take it. Like Elijah, we had faith. We saw God do great things in us and through us and for us. And we experienced the goodness of God in ways too many to count. And we've known his presence and we've enjoyed his presence. But the wilderness brought us to the end of our rope. We're done. I've had enough, Lord. I can't take any more. I can't do this anymore. Are you maybe there this morning? Maybe those words sound all too familiar, sound something maybe even that you've said very recently. Does the wilderness this morning have you feeling exhausted and overwhelmed and afraid and desperate and hurting and alone and even, in fact, maybe too tired to continue on? One pastor told of being with other pastors, a conversation they were invited to have with a well-known Christian psychologist, and with him, their conversation turned to being tired. That's what they all seem to say. We're just tired. Maybe even, in fact, some expressing, I'm too tired. And the psychologist told them they were most likely, in fact, misdiagnosing their challenge, or really maybe just the semantics of it, using the wrong word, that they were probably not just tired. If it was that, they could, after all, just take a nap, go to bed earlier, problem solved, not tired anymore. What he instead told them, rather than physically, they were probably, in fact, spiritually depleted. Unless I miss my guess, there are maybe a good number of us in this room that need to hear that. If someone were to come to you and you were to talk honest and authentic with them, you would maybe use, well, I'm just so tired. I'm just tired. But you know all too well the answer is not to take a nap or go to bed earlier, because that doesn't solve the problem for you. That in fact you're misdiagnosing the problem. That you are not just physically tired. You may be. It's a tiring time of the year. We're very busy. You may need to take a nap. Take a good one this afternoon in alliance with God's will for his people. Sunday afternoon nap. I know it is. I've not found it in his word yet, but I'm sure it's there somewhere. Follow the will of God and take a good nap this afternoon. Go to bed earlier if you need to. But most of us understand that is in fact not the real problem. We're not just tired, not just exhausted. We're spiritually depleted. What we need is not a nap or to go to bed earlier. What we need is an encounter with the very real and the very holy presence of God. The wilderness had Elijah tired. Maybe it has you feeling the same. Not physical, the stuff that the physical would take care of. Not just the regular tire, not just the exhaustion, not just the feeling of being overwhelmed, the spiritual depletion, the need for God's presence, the need for an encounter again with the God of grace and the God of mercy, an encounter again with the loving kindness of God, the power of God. You need the spiritual replenishment and restoration that only He can give. In Psalm 23, David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And He restores my soul." If it's a physical thing that you're going through and you need rest, get the rest. But if you sense that maybe you're misdiagnosing the real problem, that physical rest is not really what you need, it's more than just tired, it's more than just exhausted, it's more than just overwhelmed, there's something spiritually going on inside of you, what you need is an encounter with God, the one who restores your soul. Can I just remind you? He. You don't need more downtime. You don't need more you time. You don't need more TV time. You don't need more hobby time. You don't need more alone time. You need Him time. If what you're going through is spiritual more than, if it's physical, you fix it. Get some rest. Say no to some things on the calendar. Protect the margins of your life. But again, I sense most of us recognize, no, it's really not just that. There's something spiritual going on. What I need is I need the one who restores my soul. I need an encounter with Him. One has said, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is rest in the presence of God. Can I ask you this morning, when was the last time you did that? You just rested in Him and all that He is. In the wilderness, what we need is Jesus. So what does God do? He provides Elijah with bread and water, and Elijah ate and drank and rested some more. All that because there's an appointment that God has made so that Elijah can meet with Him. The very thing Elijah and the very thing we need whenever in the wilderness there's a journey Elijah's about to take to go and meet with God. And he needed strength for it. 40 days and 40 nights later, Elijah's at Horeb. He goes into a cave and he spends the night there. And then the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah responds, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." One pastor calls this, refers to this as Elijah in his whiny voice. Haven't we all been guilty of that? What are you doing here? "God, let me tell you, I have done so much for you. I'm living right. I'm doing right. I'm not sure anybody else is, but I sure am. I'm zealous for you. I'm passionate for you. I'm working so hard for you, and you're not doing nothing for me. Why aren't you helping me, God? Why aren't you doing anything for me? Why aren't you hearing my prayer?" The wilderness will bring out the wine in all of us. I love God's response. Elijah's hurting. His need is great. In fact, really, we could say it this way. It's so great, it's really blinding him. He can't see beyond it. That happens to us in the wilderness. We get blinded to all the things God is doing for us. Because He's not doing the one thing that would get us out of the wilderness. We can be blinded to all the ways God is using us. He's using us to be a blessing. He's using us in ministry. He's using us to love. He's using us to show kindness. But we can't see it and we can't rejoice in it because our minds are consumed only with the thing that God isn't doing. He's not getting us out of the wilderness. Elijah's blinded. He can't see beyond his own trouble. He can't see beyond what he's going through and where he's at to see that all God's doing in others and all that God's doing in the nation. He's afraid. He's desperate. He's alone. Don't you sense that from Elijah? Listen, when the prayer becomes, Lord, I've had enough. Get me out of here. Take my life. Elijah's in a very desperate, a very lonely situation. Elijah is in the wilderness of all wildernesses. And God, what does he do? He meets Elijah in his deepest need. God ministers to him in the moment of his vulnerability. God brings to him healing in the middle of his hurt. The Lord said, go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. You know it. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went and stood at the mouth of the cave. The instruction comes, go stand in the presence of the Lord. Go and experience the presence of God. And surely Elijah is recognizing, yes, that's what I need. I need God's presence. And then the earth shook. But God wasn't in the shaking and the wind rage and the fire burn. But God wasn't in the wind or in the fire. Listen to me this morning. God wasn't in the remarkable. God was in the whisper. Why is it that when life is so difficult, God's voice seems so quiet? Why in the wilderness is it always his gentle whisper, his voice so still and so small? Why doesn't he shout? Why doesn't he speak the loud and the powerful and the spectacular? We're in the wilderness after all. Some spectacular and some powerful and some loud would surely be good for us and help us. Why doesn't he? Why the whisper? The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I'll tell you why he doesn't. Because he's close. He's Emmanuel. He's right there with you. He doesn't have to shout. He doesn't have to yell. Not if he's there. He whispers because he's near. The devil shouts his lies. You're all alone. You're never going to make it, not out of this trouble. No one understands. No one cares. No one can help you. But God whispers his truth because he's Emmanuel. He's close. He doesn't have to shout. He doesn't have to yell. What does he say? Well, he says what he's already said. He whispers, says to you, though a mother could forget the baby at her breast,
I could never, I would never forget you.
He's in the whisper. He says, don't be afraid. He whispers,
I've summoned you by name. You are mine. And when you walk through the water, the river, it won't come crashing over you.
He whispers,
and when you walk through the fire, I'll be with you. The flames will not set you ablaze.
He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. He whispers, in the wilderness, you're going to have to tune your ear into the whisper to hear God say to you, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I have been, I am, I will be with you every single moment. In the valley, in the wilderness,
I am with you.
He says what he's already said. That he's with you. That he's for you. He whispers to you in the wilderness,
I have plans for you. Plans to bless you. Prosper you. I have plans to give you a hope and a future.
Says that you are the apple of his eye. He reminds you that it's for you he sent his only son to die so that you could become his child. He could fill you with his spirit. Some of you this morning, you're missing the whisper. In the wilderness, the devil is shouting at you his lies, but you're missing the Lord's whisper. He loves you. He's watching over you. He's greater in you than anything that could ever come against you. He's for you. Maybe the Lord whispers to you this morning,
I'm working good. It's what I do in all things, which means this thing. I'm working good for you, to you.
In the wilderness, the devil's going to shout, but you're going to have to be able to hear the whisper. He's with you. The wilderness brings you to the whisper. Because it does that, the wilderness becomes the gift. Don't despise the wilderness. Don't miss the whisper. And for sure, don't forget, whether valley or wilderness, you are not alone. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Father, thank you today for your word, your encouragement, your comfort, and your strength for us today. I thank you, God, that no matter our whiny voice, no matter all the feelings that we're feeling come wilderness time, you meet us. You meet with us in our vulnerability. You bring healing to us in our moment of weakness and trouble. You set us aside in the cleft of the rock so that you might meet with us, not in the earth trembling, the wind blowing, the fire, but because you're close in the gentle still small voice of your whisper. I pray, God, that you set your word in our hearts today.